Thank you. Well, greetings. I'm recording this as a special meditation for Ascension Day, which is Thursday of this week. And I hope that it's beneficial and profitable for you to meditate with me on the Ascension of Jesus Christ from the Scriptures. I want to read with you from Hebrews chapter 7. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. In this chapter, we have a comparison of the priesthood of Melchizedek to the priests who are of the tribe of Levi, and then Jesus Christ, we're told, is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, and then the chapter concludes with a beautiful summary of his power as our priest who lives for us today, and that's because he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And I want to focus on one verse there, verse 25. But I'll begin reading at verse 17, Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 17. For he testified, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this was an oath by him that saith unto him, the Lord swear, and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice for first for his own sins and then for the people's. But this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath which was since the law maketh the Son who is consecrated forever. And we read this far in God's holy and inspired word. Let's pray. Father, we pray that our meditation on thy word and what it says to us about the ascension of Jesus Christ will cause us not only to worship him in his exaltation, but also to have comfort and confidence, because he is exalted and reigns as king at thy right hand. So bless us, Lord, by a meditation now on thy word and the exaltation of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to talk about verse 25 with you. Wherefore he, that is Christ, is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for him. And I want to look at this under the heading, our ever-living intercessor. 40 days after he arose from the dead, Jesus ascended into heaven in his body, and that ascension of Christ is a source of great blessing for Christians and for the church left behind on earth. The Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 18 mentions several benefits or things that are profit to us of the ascension of Christ. He has sent forth his Holy Spirit, who by whose regenerating power we are given to know the gospel, to have faith, to seek the things above, and so on. Another blessing of the ascension of Jesus Christ is that he lives in heaven as a guarantee that we in our human bodies will someday live in heaven as well. And then a third blessing of the ascension of Jesus Christ that the Catechism mentions there is that he is in heaven today as our advocate and our intercessor in the presence of God the Father. And from him, because of his intercession, come many blessings and graces to us today. It's this third benefit that I've mentioned that I want to look at with you from this verse in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, which I'll read again. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. I want us first to see that he is the better intercessor, or we could say the best intercessor. The book of Hebrews compares and contrasts the priestly office of the Levites in the Old Testament and the priesthood of Christ to show us that he is superior, that he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament priesthoods, and that comparison is here in this verse, in the words, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. To make intercession was part of the priest's work. It is to offer prayers to God in behalf of others. On the great day of atonement, the high priest would make a sacrifice for the people, and then with the coals of the sacrifice, he would go into the inner sanctuary of the tabernacle or temple where the ark of God was, and there he would make intercession for the people by burning incense on those coals from the altar. The coals represented the sacrifice, which is the foundation of prayer, and the incense represented the prayers and their rising in the holy place and represented their acceptance before God. It was a beautiful picture of our praying in Jesus' name. Today, God receives our prayers because of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. There are four points of contrast between the intercession of Christ and that of the Old Testament high priest that show that Christ is superior. First is this: the foundation for the intercession of the Old Testament priests was a repeated animal sacrifice, whereas the foundation for Christ's intercession is his own death on the cross, which was an actual payment for sin made once for all time. The second contrast is this: that the Old Testament high priest went only into an earthly building which represented the dwelling place of God, whereas Christ is gone into heaven itself, into the very presence of God as our intercessor. A third point of contrast: the Old Testament high priest himself was a sinner who needed a sacrifice to be made also for his own sins, whereas Christ is the sinless mediator. And then fourth, the Old Testament high priests all die, passing their work on to the next priest who is in line, whereas Christ ever lives. He lives today to make intercession for us. And the emphasis here is on that last point of contrast. When Christ arose from the dead, it was not like the resurrection of Lazarus, who came back to life and then again had to die one day. No, Christ arose as our Savior to a victorious and everlasting life. And in that life, he ascended into the presence of God, where we are told he's still alive today and he still makes intercession for us. And we should think about that. For 2,000 years from when first he ascended into heaven, still today, Christ has continually made intercession for his church and his people. He prayed for the church in her early growth. He prayed for the church through the history of the dark Middle Ages. He prayed for her at the time of the tumultuous time of persecution and the Reformation. And still today, Christ is in heaven praying for her and will continue to pray and make intercession for her till the end of time when the church is gathered with him in glory. And it's because Christ is our heavenly intercessor that we need not and we should not pray to saints or angels or others. Hebrews 4 tells us that we can come boldly to Jesus Christ himself because he knows our situation. We shouldn't think of him as one who is beyond us or beyond our reach in prayer, but who's like us and who knows and understands us. And because of that, he prays for us. So first, he is the superior intercessor ever living to make intercession for us. But second, we should see here in this verse that his intercession is particular. If we ask the question, for whom does Christ make this intercession in heaven? The answer of the text is this: for those who come to God by him. Those words tell us in the first place that the intercession of Jesus Christ is not general. His prayers are not for all men, but for those who come to God by him. Or we could say for believers only. In John 17, verse 9, Jesus says this: I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them whom thou hast given me. That is, for the elect, for those whom the Father has chosen and given to the Son. And here in Hebrews chapter 7, that group is identified as those who come to God by him. To come to God is to believe on Jesus Christ. No one can do this except they are first drawn of the Father and given to the Son. Then second, these words describe Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation, as the exclusive way to the Father, those who come to God by him. He is the only mediator between God and man. In Acts 4, verse 12, Peter preached, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the only way. And so those words imply in the third place what God commands sinners to do. We must come to God by Jesus Christ. We must recognize Christ as the only way. Do you come to God by him? That means, do you renounce yourself, recognizing your own sinful weakness and trusting in Jesus Christ alone? Do you look and pray to God through Jesus Christ for daily strength in the spiritual battles of life? He is supreme. He's superior. He's the all-sufficient Savior, the only way to the Father, as he himself declared in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Then third, we should see in these words the saving purpose of his heavenly intercession. He is able to save all those who come to God by him. What does it mean that Christ is able to save? The word save in the text here refers to our salvation, and that salvation is two parts, two aspects. First, there is the salvation that Christ has completed for us in his death on the cross, his work for us. By his death, he paid the price for our sins, and he merited our salvation. We refer to this as our justification. That was in the death, the atonement, and the satisfaction of Jesus Christ's sacrifice. But second, the saving work of Christ refers to his ongoing work in which he saves us daily from the struggles that we have with sin and from being overcome by sin and its power. That's his work of sanctification and preservation. And in the text, he is able to save those that come to God by him, refers especially to this aspect, the second aspect of our salvation. By his continual intercession for us, Christ continues to save us. As our heavenly intercessor, he's praying for our satisfaction, sanctification, and for our preservation. In John chapter 17, Jesus prays, Father, keep them, and Father, sanctify them. And basically, his prayer is that God will continually pour out his blessing on his people in this world, that he will give them the grace that they need day by day, that they will be filled with the life of Christ and be drawn more and more out of sin and death and into the light until they finally reach the glory of heaven. He prays in his intercession that God will keep us in this world. And it's because of this intercession that he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by him. And that's the fourth thing we should see here, that the intercession of Jesus Christ is powerful, that it's effectual. And that's emphasized here in the words, he is able to save to the uttermost. Those words, he is able, are some of the most comforting words in all of Scripture for the believer, because we recognize that we are not able. We're not able to save ourselves. We are not able to stand up against sin and temptation. We are not able to make ourselves holy. We are not able to stand in the face of temptation or to persevere till the day of Jesus Christ. Presently, we are in a world of troubles and temptations, and the enemies of Satan and the world and the flesh are very strong, and we are not able. We are weak. In Romans chapter 7, Paul looks at this, especially the struggle with sin, and he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That is, save me. Who shall save me?" And we are not able. But he is able. Because he lives, and because he makes intercession for us, prays for us, he is able to save us. When I'm struggling with sin and temptation, or when a fellow believer is in the midst of deep trials or wanders and strays in the way of sin, who will save me? Who will save that fellow Christian? He is able. He's able to do this to the uttermost. The idea is he's able to do this completely. And this refers to the quantity of our salvation, the duration of the work of his salvation on our behalf. Christ does all of it, and he will continue to do it. He does everything till I'm perfected, until I come to glory. He won't stop saving me. He won't stop saving those who he has begun to save. As Philippians 1 verse 6 says, he which has begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. He's able to save to the uttermost, till the end, till my salvation is finished. He's able to overcome every obstacle that comes in my way between now and glory. He's able to save me from every obstacle, to overcome them, so that in the end, in the day of Jesus Christ, I am saved. I'm saved. I want to conclude by thinking about some of those obstacles that Christ is able to overcome by his heavenly intercession. First, he's able to save me from the guilt of all my sin, from all the guilt of my sin from the past that rises up in my consciousness. Those sins can be an obstacle to my salvation. They can make me think that my salvation is impossible, and that I'm unworthy, but Christ stands before God as my heavenly intercessor and advocate with the blood of his finished sacrifice, and he says, "Father, forgive them, and give my child the peace of forgiveness." If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is able to save to the uttermost. And then the second obstacle that he's able to overcome is by his intercession, is my present weakness, my sinful shortcomings, my sinful nature that remains with me and is a constant cause for struggle, so that I need daily repentance and humility. Christ is able to save me from my sinfulness. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He is able to save to the uttermost. Then third, he's able to save me through all the trials that I'm confronted with in my life. Every trial is a challenge to my faith and salvation. Think of Job, who is tempted by his own wife to curse God and to die. In all these trials, Christ is able to save to the uttermost, because as Paul says in 2 Timothy 1 verse 12, he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. So long as he lives and he's praying for me, There's no trial, no poverty, not sickness, not grief, not anxiety, not loneliness, not death, not imprisonment, nothing that can separate me from my salvation. He's able to save to the uttermost. And so forth, he's able to save me from all my persecutions. When a child of God is persecuted for his faith, mocked and spoken evil of, Christ sees and Christ prays and Christ saves. Think of the death of Stephen, the martyr, by persecution as they hurled stones at him. What did he see? He saw the living Jesus at the right hand of God standing to receive him. He's able to save to the uttermost. And so fifth, because he lives as my heavenly intercessor, he's able to save me from every temptation. When we are tempted, we may lose many things as believers, but there's one thing we will not lose, and that's our salvation. I can think of a man who, for a crime, went to prison, and he lost everything that he had, including his family and his possessions, but through it all, he was converted, and he became a man of very strong faith. And Jesus says to Peter in his temptation, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. That was an effectual prayer. He's able to save from temptation to the uttermost. And then sixth, he is able to save from the bitter and the last enemy of death. Think of Psalm 23. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. All of us face death. We must die. Our loved ones are taken from us in death, but Christ ever lives, making intercession for us. And he prays for us even as we are dying. Father, he says in John 17, I will that they be with me where I am. He'll save us through death. He's able to save to the uttermost. And then that means in the seventh place, he's able to save us from all the terrors of the judgment day. Think of the way Romans 8 puts it. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Because he's our heavenly intercessor, we need not fear the judgment or the condemnation. There shall be no condemnation. He's able to save us to the uttermost. And all of this means really this, he's going to save his own to eternity. He's able to save to eternity. He will always be our high priest before God. And we can only live by the grace of God. And he will bring that grace and eternal blessings to us till finally he brings us to glory. He ever lives to make intercession for us. And so we shall be saved to the uttermost. Every obstacle he overcomes. And what we have here really is the beautiful truth of the preservation of the saints. Christ today is actively living and working to save his own. He's given his life for them, and he will never fail them. He rules all things for their sake. That's one of the great blessings of the ascension of Jesus Christ. And what a comfort for you and I who come to God by him. Let's pray. Father, what a Savior we have. We thank thee for giving thy Son. And we praise thee that today he still lives for us, to keep us living for him, till finally he comes to bring us with him to glory. Today he is enthroned. He's exalted at thy right hand over all. He's ruling. Thou hast placed all things under his feet. And he rules over all those things for the sake of his own, for the church. He's victorious. He goes forth in the gospel, conquering and to conquer, and the gates of hell will not prevail against him and his work. In his exhortation, he is interceding. He's praying in our behalf to thee. And our prayers are not perfect, but his are. And they have a perfect foundation in his blood and sacrifice. He is our advocate, so that when we sin, his innocence and his sacrifice are put before thee as our forgiveness and foundation for forgiveness, and indeed our innocence. He's paid the price for our sins. And as the ascended Christ, he's a giving Christ, because he has sent forth his Spirit, and with the Spirit many, many victorious blessings. He gives gifts to men, and he's given gifts in the church, the gifts of teaching and the gifts of service. And as the ascended Christ, he is preparing a place for us. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you to myself. And so he's also the returning Christ. And we certainly see him returning as history progresses and the signs of his coming become more frequent and more intense. He's coming. We pray, Lord, that we may be comforted today in our meditation on the ascended Christ and his glory and power and his love and intercession. Encourage us to look to him and to run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to him, the author and the finisher of our faith. Pardon our sins, we pray. Keep us from sin. Forgive us in the blood of thy Son, in whose name we conclude our prayers. And we pray, hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Thank you.